Do you or someone you know battle anxiety? If so, I can't wait for you to hear today's edition of Awaken to Grace. Today we are continuing our study in Philippians chapter 4, and we are seeing God's remedy to anxiety. We are seeing what God has to say to people who live lives that seem overwhelmed. And if you are someone that you're struggling with anxiety or worry or fret, if you have more on your plate than what you can handle, well, I can't wait for you to hear what God's word has to say about the pace in which we're living. I think God can help us in extraordinary ways. And today we are going to go literally word for word, phrase for phrase through these great scriptures of Philippians 4. I'm glad you're joining us today on this edition of Awaken to Grace.
Of Philippians, only in chapter 4. We're just going to walk our way through here. So today we are in verse 8 only, but I want to recap the previous verses because it all ties together in the text. So if you would begin with me in verse number 4, and let's just briefly recap for a moment where we were last week. So verse 4 says, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We talked about last week, people who are overtaken by anxiety, this is the first piece of the remedy that Scripture gives. When you make a conscious choice, I'm going to rejoice, not necessarily I'm not rejoicing in my circumstance, I'm not rejoicing in my hardship, I'm not rejoicing in my diagnosis, I'm not rejoicing in my calamity, I'm not rejoicing in the situation that I find myself today in life, but what I rejoice in is in the Lord, because the Lord is above my circumstances, amen. The Lord is above my trouble. He is sovereign. He is consistent. He is good, as we sang this morning. And I tell you, I needed that last song that they sang. While Kylie was singing, boy, the Lord was ministering to me and reminding me, Chad, surely goodness and mercy is following you, even right now today. All the days of our life, goodness and mercy will follow us. Can someone say amen to that? And if goodness and mercy is following me, that gives me the grounds to always rejoice in the Lord. Oh, we're not going to get far if I keep re-preaching last week. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And then what's the next verse say? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's your attitude. That's your right response. It means not to overreact. Let your mature way of thinking, let your right response be seen by everyone. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He's near. And we said last week, if the Lord is at hand, then that leads into verse number 6. Do not be anxious about anything. When we realize that the Lord is at hand, when we realize He's always with us, Hebrews says He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, then why should we be anxious concerning anything? Because the Lord is near, because the Lord is at hand. That's the basis in which we stand to say, don't be anxious. And then He says, do not be anxious for anything, but by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as you enter into those levels of prayer, prayer, that adoration, that worship, supplication, that humility, that coming before the Lord and say, God, I'm not demanding, but I'm receiving, oh God. You say, it's your invitation, come to my throne boldly to obtain help and grace. And then as you do that, what's going to be the response? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. We said that word meant umpire, to say what's right, what's wrong, what's healthy, what's unhealthy, what's good for you, what's bad for you, what's in bounds, what's out of bounds. And the peace of God will umpire, it will keep, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That was week one. Be anxious for nothing. It leads directly into verse number 8. He says, finally, brethren. So this word finally, it's coming to conclusion here. And Paul is, he's building upon what he's wrote by the Holy Spirit in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. And now we come to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, think on these things. So he gives us 8 virtues, and it's a roadmap to transform our thinking. And today, very simply, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. This is profound. Oh, but it's so simple. I want you to write this down. This is the point of today. Today, we are going to think about the things we think about. Look at somebody and say, think about. Go ahead. The things you think about. It's simple, but it will change your life. We're going to think about the things we think about. Because let me tell you what Paul is writing here. When he gives this word think, now this is a command, all right? This is an imperative in the original language. Paul is not suggesting, well, you know, it'd be nice if you thought some lovely thoughts or commendable thoughts or, you know, be nice. No, this is a direct command, imperative from the Word of God. It is commanding us how we ought to think. And when it gets into this word think, I want you to understand this. This does not simply mean to entertain thoughts. We entertain thoughts all the time, right? We think about what movies we want to go to, or we think about, you know, what's on our calendar next week, or we think about where we may go on vacation. We entertain thoughts all the time. We entertain thoughts of where we're going to eat. Well, I take that a little more serious. I wouldn't call that entertaining thoughts. I get pretty serious about what I eat and where I eat, right? Are you like that? Well, we'll be coming to work and I'll ask Sadie, what's for dinner tonight? We hadn't even ate breakfast. What are you thinking? Because I'm thinking about it. Anyways, we entertain thoughts all the time. But this does not simply mean to casually entertain thoughts. This is an imperative, a command, and what it literally means is to evaluate. It means a disciplined pattern of thinking. Do you understand what I'm saying today? So today, we're going to evaluate how is it that we are thinking on these things. When I look at my life and I say, okay, am I thinking thoughts that are true? Am I thinking thoughts that are honorable, thoughts that are just? Is that true? Can that be said in my life? I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, because this is really the meat of where we're headed today. I want you to write down 3 things. Right thinking, and that's what Scripture gives us the roadmap for. Right thinking leads to right believing. And right believing leads to right living. I want you to note that. If you're someone today that you don't know if you could really say, I'm a spiritual person, it might be because you don't think right. If you're someone listening today, either in the building or watching online, that you would say, I don't think I would call myself a godly person, odds are you're not thinking right. If you're someone that says, I struggle in prayer and I don't feel close to God, odds are you don't think right. If you're someone that says, I am overwhelmed to the point I'm about to snap, well, guess what? You're not thinking right. And thank God, the Bible tells us how to think right. And when you and I enter this place where we think right, and I'm going to show you this morning, based on the Word of God, what gives you the ability to even get to this place where you think right, then you begin to believe right. And when you begin to believe what God's word says, and you believe that you are what it says you are, and you can do what it says you can do, well, then guess what? It changes the way you live. It changes your response to, now you go from overreacting to mature thinking. You go from flying off the handle to let your gentleness be known to everyone. You go from drowning in anxiety to where you're going, oh no, that's not going to steal my peace. I'm going to pray about that right now. I'm going to give it to God right now. How many of you would just love to be in that place? The Bible says that you can, okay? So let's understand some things today. Right thinking leads to right believing, which leads to right living. Right thinking, right believing, right living. And that's where we want to get to. That's what the right thinking produces. Now, let's understand some of this text today. When it says, whatever is true, I want you to ask yourself this question. The things that you think about, are they true? Are they true? Psychologists did a study and found out that only 8% of what you and I worry about even takes place. Now think about that. Only 8% of the things that you and I worry about that we're anxious over even happen. Do you remember what we said last week? Last week we said that fear, good fear, a healthy fear, the kind of fear that I don't want my children to run out into the street, I want them to be afraid of oncoming traffic, that kind of good fear sees a legitimate problem and responds. But anxiety is different because anxiety doesn't see the problem. It imagines, imagines. I was trying to say imaginate and I knew that wasn't right. Is imaginate even a word? It's not. Is it imagination? Imagine. I have another excuse. My 2-year-old woke us up at 3:30 a.m. last night. So anyway, that's my excuse on that one too. I'm full of excuses today. While fear sees a legitimate problem, anxiety imagines the problem. And psychologists tell us that 92% of the things we worry about will never happen. Now think about that for a moment. Only 8% of what you worry about is even going to take place. Is what you think about true? Do you think on the truth of God's word? Do you think on the realities of what God says who you are and what God says you can do? Do you think on those realities? Listen, there's some of you right now, you're bitter towards someone. You're hurt towards someone. The hurt has turned to anger. The hurt has turned to bitterness because someone told you that that person said this about you. Let me ask you a question. Is it even true? How many relationships are ruined? How many friendships are destroyed because we're not concerned with what is true? Greg Laurie, a wonderful pastor in California, and many of you probably listen to him on the radio as I do, he told a great story of one day he was in his office and his assistant buzzed him and said, there's a pastor out here in the lobby pretty upset and wants to speak with you. So Greg had him in and the pastor sat down. He's a local pastor in the same city. And the pastor said, you know, this was said to me that you said this about me and you said this about our church and about my work. And it was said that you said this, and he was really upset and irate. And he said, you know, the Bible tells us how to handle this. I'm coming to you as the Bible tells me to talk about this offense. And Greg looks at him and goes, brother, I don't even know who you are. I haven't been talking about you because I don't even know you. And you know what happened? They began to talk and began to figure out this is all false. It's not even true. And he and that pastor became great friends. See, Do you think about what is true? One of the great life lessons that my parents ever taught me. I was very young. I was probably in fifth grade or sixth grade, something like that. And I went to a small school, and there was a local pastor here in our city that had a great and a terrible accusation come upon him. Terrible accusation. And I went to school with his kids. And my parents had grown up with this man, and my parents knew him. And I remember I come home from school that day. I threw my backpack off. I flew in the door. I was ready to spill the beans. Isn't that our nature? Rumors fly, don't they? They fly. And I remember telling my parents, oh, you're not going to believe it. Guess what? And I told them the whole story. And I was in anticipation of their response and what they would say. And I'll never forget, as a boy, I'll never forget how they responded. I remember my dad, he shook his head. He said, Chad, that's not true. But everybody's saying, I mean, everyone at school said. My dad said, no, I know him. Here's what my dad said. I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, I won't believe it until he tells me himself. And right then, my dad taught me something of character. Is what you think about, is what you receive, is what shapes your feelings and your emotions, are they even true? Think about what is true. Think about what is honorable. What does honorable mean? Well, in the Greek, it literally means something that is reverent, something that is worshipful. In other words, the opposite is trashy or common. So if you went back through your week and you went back through some of the things that you've been thinking about this week and some of the things that you've been saying to yourself or some of the ways that you've been feeling this week, how much of it's trashy? How much of it is just common? It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't honor the Lord. It doesn't serve the purpose of glorifying God. What have you received into your ear gate? What have you received into your eye gate that God would call that trash? Don't fill the space of your thinking. Don't fill the space of your soul with trash. Think on what's honorable. Think on what's just. Think on what's pure. The word pure there means moral. So as you go through that list, what is lovely? Lovely there means attractive. It means pleasant. I love that. How many of us sat down this week and intentionally, now think about this, intentionally, because we are evaluating ourselves, okay? We're not just entertaining, you know, thoughts that float around. No, we are evaluating. This is disciplined thinking. How many of us have sat down intentionally and said, I'm just going to think some lovely thoughts today? I bet none of us did that, right? I'm gonna take 20, 30 minutes here. And I'm going to think some lovely thoughts. What are lovely thoughts? In the Greek, it means pleasant. It means attractive. Can I propose something to you? If you began to think pleasant thoughts, lovely thoughts, do you think it would make you more of a pleasant and lovely person? Because right thinking leads to right living. You see where we are today. I want to learn how to incorporate these thoughts into my life. Because, listen, we all know this. The battlefield is in our mind. I don't care how spiritual you are today. I don't care what level of spirituality you're on. You battle in your thought life. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care what stage of life you're in or what season of life you're in. You wrestle with your thoughts. Now, am I right or wrong? Five of you think I'm right. That's encouraging. Okay. We all wrestle with our thoughts. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 1500s, that great Protestant reformer, he would say when it came to temptation and wrong thoughts, he would say, well, birds can fly around my head, but I don't have to let them build a nest. And you know what that means? Wrong thoughts can come to you. Impure thoughts can come to you. Negative thoughts, critical thoughts, wrong thoughts can come to you, but you don't have to let it stay. That's why the Bible teaches us, take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What an incredible scripture. And when you and I take every thought captive and we go, whoa, 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 that's not pure. No, that's not lovely. No, that's not commendable. No, that's not honorable. I'm not going to allow myself to dwell on that. Listen, birds can fly around all day, but you can shoo them away. You don't have to let them build a nest and stay there. And so it is in your thought life. Some of you are such a critical person that it's hard for other people to be around you. And you don't have to be that way. Some of you are filled with anger today. And I'm telling you, you don't have to be that way. Some of you inwardly, you're filled with lust. And you don't have to be that way. In all of my experience in counseling, let me tell you, one of the main things that I've learned as I've talked to so many people. People who are angry, they think angry thoughts. People who are critical and unforgiving, they think thoughts of unforgiveness. People who are lustful, they think lustful thoughts. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The way you think determines the way you live. This is why it says in the verse above in Philippians 4, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will keep, will umpire your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So because the peace of God is there saying, whoa, that thought's not right. No, that thought's not of God. No, that you need to change that. That's negative. That's critical. That's sinful. That's lustful. That's hateful. As God puts a check on those things, then that's what it means. As a man thinks in his heart, well, no, I've got an umpire now. The peace of God's not going to, he's going to check that. He's going to call that. And now I can say, oh, no, finally, brothers. No, I'm not going to dwell on that. There's not going to be no nest built in here of lust and anger and hurtfulness and past and regret and negative and critical. No, I'm not going to, no. Thoughts may come, but they're not going to build a nest. I'm going to evaluate. I'm going to discipline myself and I'm going to think the way the Bible teaches me to think. And you know what? As I begin to think on these things, the less I feel overwhelmed. Does that make sense to you? Now, let's understand why we can think this way. Not everyone can grab hold of this. Do you realize that people who are not born again do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them? They don't have this ability. Romans chapter 6 teaches that those who are apart from Christ are slaves to sin. They're ensnared, they're enslaved, they're in bondage. The Bible teaches that of unbelievers, their minds are darkened, their minds are depraved, their minds are foolish, their minds are arrogant, their minds are apart from the things of God. They not only cannot understand the things of God, they don't want the things of God. I was listening to my news headline yesterday, and or maybe the day before, and they were talking about how 3 billionaires right now are in a race toward space, trying to shuttle people to the moon and back and make it as though you could just fly commercial airlines, you know? And you think, you think decades and decades ago, who would have ever thought that we would zip through time zones like literally like they were zip codes, right? And now they're trying to get to the moon for common men. 3 billionaires. Can you imagine how many smart people it takes to think of things like that? And while God has given mankind an incredible ability to think, as I was preparing for this sermon, I kept thinking about Nebuchadnezzar. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, God judged him. He was the most powerful man in the world at that day. And God judged him for 7 years. And you know what God did? The Bible says God gave him the mind of a beast. He didn't have the reasoning. He wasn't able to reason as a man is able to reason. And you think God has given all of humanity an incredible ability to think, to communicate, to articulate, to form words and form sentences. And I mean, the way we can write and create and think and produce, it's unbelievable. It truly is God-given. It's made in the image of God. But listen, even at that, you take the smartest people, you take those who are racing to space, you take the most intelligent, it's still tainted, warped, ruined, deadened by sin. And this is the great transformation that comes into our life when we become born again. That not only can we think as humans think, not only can we reason as humans reason, but now we can think as God thinks. Now we can think out of sin. Now we can get away from that bondage of sin. And now our minds can really think on the good things of God. Whereas before it can't because it's tainted. It's depraved. It's ruined by sin. Do you understand what I'm saying today? When someone becomes born again, God changes our thinking. He doesn't change our brain. He changes the pattern of thinking that's in our life. So look with me real quick, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Actually, let's read verse 1 and 2, because it goes hand in hand. So watch this. We're talking about a transformation. Before we read Romans, just note, if you're taking notes, note Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says that those who set their minds to things of the flesh, they'll walk according to the flesh. Those who set their minds to things of the Spirit, they'll walk according to the Spirit. In other words, when you think on things constantly that are fleshly, you're going to walk that pattern. When you think of things godly, you're going to walk that pattern. Does that make sense? So let's understand, what is it that brings the true transformation? Well, Romans 12 tells us, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your true spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love this word transform because it's where we get our English word metamorphosis. It's where it's the experience of a caterpillar being transformed into a butterfly. How many of you know caterpillars aren't very attractive, are they? And you get this image of your mind, you get this image in your mind, this ugly, you know, furry, earthbound caterpillar. And as it goes into this cocoon and it goes through that painful, terrible experience called metamorphosis, and it's being transformed from an earthbound, ugly caterpillar to this beautiful butterfly that emerges. And Paul is saying the same thing happens to us. We are not to be these ugly, earthbound caterpillars. God is transforming us into these heavenward, these heavenbound new creations in Christ. And how does it come? By the transforming of the renewing of our mind.
One of the reasons why we do this type of ministry, where we try to reach far beyond not just the walls of our church, but we try to reach far beyond even our region, is because we want to reach people in a personal way. And so if you have been listening to some of these sermons and you find that they are impacting your life, or they're helping you grow, or they're challenging you to think in a different way, well, you know what? We would love to hear from you. Because when people contact us, as they often do, from different parts of the United States as well as different parts of the world, when people contact us and share with us how to pray for them, how to encourage them, well, you know what? That just means the world to us. And we would really love to stand with you in prayer. We would really love to know who you are and where you're listening from. So I hope you'll look us up, contact us, and let us know who you are and where you're from.